Well, we are in a series on the book of John. We're walking through the book of John all summer because you know how summer your spiritual life can kind of go like that. We want your spiritual life this summer to go like that. We want you to be able to grow this summer and not fall back. We want you to gain ground, not lose territory. And so one of the things we're doing as we go through the book of John is we have a reading plan for you. It's a daily reading plan. If we started it last week. If you missed it, don't worry. You're just like a chapter behind. You can catch up, okay? So out on the tables as you go out, you'll find this reading plan. I want you to pick one up. We also have these bracelets for you. We're nearly out. We printed like 1,400 of them. They're almost all gone. But grab one if you can, or if there's someone smaller than you, take theirs from them. No, don't do that. There are some really small ones over there because we'd love for your kids to wear them too. It just says walking with Jesus. And it's just a reminder that, hey, there's 1,000 or so people that are doing this with you this summer. So let's just stick with it and go for it. I want everyone to download, if you would, download the Crossbridge app off the App Store. You can find the every week's reading will be on the app, easy to find. Just click Bible study. If you miss a Sunday, you can stream it live on your phone or your iPad or whatever. If you miss the live stream on Sunday, then we have the recording, the recorded video of those. So we want to give you everything you can to stay up, and together we go through the book of John. So today we're looking at chapter 2, but before we get into it, I want to recap, just show you about a 45-second video recap from last week to set the stage. John has a specific purpose that he wants us, he's like desperate for us to understand and to embrace. And he explains it, he states it explicitly in chapter 20, almost near the end of his book, verse 31, and we're going to put it on the screen. It says this, I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. He wanted anyone who reads this to not misinterpret Jesus as just a good man, as just a wonderful teacher, as a good role model. He's saying, no. This Jesus, he is the one with special power for this special purpose of God that God promised through all of the Old Testament history and prophecies. So that's the lens through which I want us to look at John. I mean, through the book of John. As he tells the story of Jesus' life, I don't know if you get this, but there's no gray area with John. He's saying, hey, I'm writing this for these three purposes. And you either believe that Jesus is the one who came to save us from the guilt of our sins and make us right with God, or you don't believe that. You either believe that Jesus is actually God revealing himself to us, or you don't believe it. You either follow him and receive the life that he has, or you don't. There's no middle area for John. He's like, he's going for it all. And so every time we read something out of the book of John, we got to not fool ourselves. We got to say, do I believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Am I following him? Is my life submitted to his loving authority? That's what John is wanting us to come away with. Today, we're looking at John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And here's what I want you to do. One of the best things to help make the Bible come alive is to imagine yourself in that setting. In fact, Jesus was always trying to stir up our imagination. That's why he always taught with pictures, always. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who had two sons. Always trying to stir up our imagination. That's why he would refer to himself metaphorically. I'm a door. I'm a physician. I'm a gate. He always loved to do that because pictures are a core part of the spiritual vocabulary. It's one of the ways that God communicates with us. Even Joel said it centuries before that there'd be a day when God, he's talking about after Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit comes, when God would give dreams and visions to his people. Then Jesus comes and he speaks in all these pictures. And so it's okay within the confines of the Bible and scripture to imagine ourselves in the context. So do this for a moment. You're wearing a first century robe, all right? You got that in your mind? It's your best robe because you're at a wedding. And here's what happened. On the third day of the week, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. I mean, just so you know, If you're looking at a map, you got the Mediterranean Sea on this side, and you got Israel on this side. And near the top of Israel is the Sea of Galilee. And in between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea is Cana. That's where Jesus is. That's where you are right now in your robe, okay? The wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, because in those days you either had water or you had wine, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." And Jesus replied, "Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus, he says to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." So these servants are taking whatever's been in those jars over to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been changed into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. And then he calls the bridegroom aside, and he says, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you've saved the best till now." And then in verse 11, Jesus says this, and we'll put it on the screen. Or John says this: "What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." This is a miracle, right? It's something that goes beyond the rules of physics and the physical laws. But John doesn't call it a miracle. John calls it a sign. When I go like that, you can fill in the blank. He calls it a sign. Thank you. There we go. A sign is something that points to something else. It represents something else. For instance, a stop sign. A stop sign is more than just a metal piece, octagonal piece of metal with letters across it. A stop sign represents, hey, this is the line that you need to stop at. But it represents more than that. It represents the fact that you need to stop here because other cars are going this way, and if you don't stop, you might have a wreck. But it represents more than that. It represents the fact that we think stopping here is so important that if you don't stop here, we have people that are looking for you. And they're going to enforce this thing that we call a law, we're going to make you stop. A stop sign represents all of that. And John calls this miracle that Jesus performs a sign because it points to something else. It's more than just fixing a problem. It's more than just going, boom, look what I can do. It's something, it represents something far bigger. And what is that? It is the sign, the first, and there are going to be seven of them in the book of John. It's the first of the signs through which Jesus reveals his glory. What is glory? I mean, the only time we use that word glory is when we're talking about the good old days, right? Glory days. Bruce Springsteen, come on. We use that word glory when we're talking about a sports athlete, the Heisman Trophy winner maybe. We don't use that word a whole lot, though. What is the glory of God? What do you think it is? It's the power of God, absolutely. Somebody told me once, because I asked all the guys at Disciple this question, what's the glory of God? And they'll say, the shining, majestic presence of God. Absolutely, it is that. But it's more than that. The glory of God is his power, it's his presence. It's his personality, it's his characteristics, his features, his qualities, it's what he thinks, it's what he feels. The glory of God is the sum of all his attributes. If you know God, then you know the glory of God. Glory is the word that represents the sum of all of God's majestic and wonderful attributes. But so that we don't keep it so lofty and high, it also means his personality and how he feels and what he thinks, what he loves, what he hates, what stirs him up with emotion. I mean, that's what his glory is. And Jesus, because he is God, is revealing to us the personality, presence, purpose, power, thoughts, and feelings of God. And he does it seven specific times. And this is the first sign that reveals his glory. I don't know if that hits you. You may have to meditate on this a little bit. But God wants you to know him. He's not wanting to be far off. He's wanting you to know him. In fact, later on, John is going to record a quote of Jesus where Jesus defines eternal life as getting to know him. Isn't that cool? I thought eternal life when I was a kid was just sitting in the choir loft in a robe singing some song over and over and over again. And I wasn't so sure I wanted to go to heaven. I wasn't brave enough to tell my mom I wanted, well, there's kids here. But anyway, I wasn't so sure I wanted to go because I was thinking that. And then Jesus says, no. The best way to understand eternal life is to think about it as getting to know me, experiencing me, the God who can speak in the universe forms. So that's what Jesus is doing. And today, if you're a note taker, I'm gonna give you five words about Jesus. Five words, see, I even put a little notepad on there. So five words that we see that reveal, that are part of what Jesus is revealing about his glory. And the first of those words doesn't sound very impressive, but it's the word with. Look at John 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Jesus, he's not off in the synagogue. He's not up on some mountaintop praying. He's not meeting with the important people in society. Jesus is at the wedding. He's with the people. And you can't just rush past that as if, oh, well, that's just context, so I get the picture, because the real thing, you know, is the water turning into wine. No, this is important. This is important. Jesus is with normal people. That's actually the fulfillment of a prophecy by Isaiah 750 years before, when Isaiah said that when God came, when the Messiah came, that he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's not far from you. He's not hiding from us. He wants to be with us. In this wedding, it was a very special day for some people, wasn't it? And it was also special to Jesus. And I think that's important. He's with us. And the things that are important to you, those things are important to him. Why would he be at somebody's wedding if weddings are silly because I'm here to do this? No, he's at the wedding with normal people doing their normal thing, showing that he cares about that. And you can't just pass over that. Jesus feels that same way about the stuff that's important to you. He's with us. That may be the word that you need to hang on to today. Second word is approachable. Listen to what his mother said. When the wine was gone, verse 3, the wine was gone. Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Jesus responds, woman, why do you involve me? Now, I know probably every life group that was looking at this passage this week probably got stuck a little bit. He said woman to his mother. I mean, like if I had said woman to my mother when I was little, I would not be here today standing before you. But this isn't Jesus being rude. This isn't sassy Jesus. The Bible says, there should be a little footnote, if you have a little footnote. The Greek word for woman is a word that does not convey any kind of disrespect at all. I was trying in my tone to think, how might Jesus have said it? And it's difficult, but we know that this is not Jesus showing disrespect to his mother. But even more than that, we know through Mary that Jesus is approachable. She knows she can go to him with her everyday problems, okay? And here's the other thing. Jesus said, my time has not yet come. And yet, he does something anyway, doesn't he? He could have said, I'm sorry, Mom, my time has not yet come. And she could have thought, okay, well, I just thought I'd ask. Sorry, boys, you're on your own. But instead, she says, when he says, my time has not yet come, she turns to the servants and says, do whatever he says. A couple of things we learn about the approachableness of Jesus is that even though he has a plan and he's going to accomplish his plan, and he's unswervingly going to accomplish his plan at the highest level, Mary knows that he cares about what she feels. He cares about her problems. Jesus loved his mama. And he loves you too. And Mary's not the first to get this about Jesus, because Abraham, way back, 1500 years or so, Abraham hears from God that God is about to destroy a city, the city of Sodom. And Abraham knows that God is going to eradicate wickedness from the earth, but he also knows that God's merciful. And so he approaches God and he says, I know you're going to do this, they deserve it, but if there were 50 people in here that in this city that were not wicked, would you save the city, spare the city? And God says, if they're 50, yes. And then Moses several times walks him all the way down. He goes, if there were just 10 people, would you spare the city? Abraham knows that he can approach God and that God's big plan is this, but that he is attentive to our needs. He cares about what we care about. And God said, yes, if there are 10, I will spare the city. Mary is acting upon that. She knows that Jesus is approachable. And guess what? He's approachable to us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, God tells us through Paul that in Jesus and through faith in Jesus, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. Do you do that? Do you approach God with freedom and confidence? That's not irreverence, but it's not shame. It's not condemnation. It's freedom and confidence. To all who call him Lord, he says, in me and through faith in me, you can approach God with confidence. Mary gets that way ahead of the game. But when we approach God and when we tell him our needs, we need to do exactly what Mary did. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'll fix the wine problem, Mom. Instead, Mary says, after Jesus says, it's not my time, Mary says, do whatever he tells you. She trusts Jesus' response. She knows that whatever Jesus does is going to be the best. And you and I have the freedom to approach God, but we got to be like Mary. We pour out our hearts, we tell our needs, but we've got to trust him. He's not giving up authority. He's God. He knows he's the best at being God, and he's not going to give it to me. And so I'd lay down my request, approach him with confidence, knowing that he loves me and he wants to hear and he considers my heart. And then I say like Mary, Lord, whatever you do, I'll receive. We can never expect Jesus to not be Jesus. He wants to be with you and he's approachable, but he will never be anything less than God, and we must receive him as that. Third word is the word, one of my favorites, is the word include. Verse 6, Nearby, there were 6 stone water jars. Let me tell you, Lowe's and Home Depot do not carry stone water jars. However, they do carry 5-gallon water coolers. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Okay, that means this holds, I don't know what that holds. That holds 5 gallons of water. These jars held 4 to 6 times as much as each of these coolers, okay? And Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water. Why did he say that? I mean, like if Jesus were here and we said, Jesus, why did you ask those servants to fill the water? Do you think Jesus would say, Kirk, you don't know what it takes to turn water into wine, son. So I had to save up a little, conserve some of my power so I could do the big thing. Are you kidding me? No. He includes the servants because God is generous. Jesus is generous. Whenever he's going to do something special, something big, you know what God does? He looks around. Is there anybody available? Anybody I can share this with? He loves to walk in community with us. He doesn't like to do anything alone. And so, in his generosity, when he's about to do this crazy first sign that reveals his glory, crazy in the sense of wow, he includes some servants and says, hey, you boys, fill them up with water. Don't you know those guys after that, down at the donkey stable? You know, they're hanging out with the guys. Like, yeah, I filled the water, filled the jars up with water. You know, you heard about Jesus, I was there. Don't you know when their grandparents, kids are coming around, hey, let me tell you about the time I filled them water jars up. It was a highlight of their life. Probably making way too much big of it. I don't know if anybody could have filled those water jars. My buddy said, do it halfway. I said, no, fill them to the brim, boys. You know, they were bragging about it because it's awesome to be included in something that Jesus is doing. You know, our first series for the year, this year, was Experiencing God, was the name of it. And I told you about something I call the Include Me Prayer. Wherever you are, with whomever you are, whenever you're with them, we pray, Jesus, would you include me in what you're doing? And we look and we pause. Sometimes we're slower to speak. In fact, there's an acronym. How many of you are talkers like me? You just talk, okay? Here's an acronym that'll really help you. It's called WAIT, WAIT. It stands for, why am I talking? Sometimes I'm like, oh, wait, why am I talking? Well, because there's air and I can. Sometimes being included by Jesus in what he's doing requires that we not talk quite as quickly, that we listen a little bit more, ask questions more than we make statements, and we look. The other night, Debbie and I and some friends were in a park, and we were packing things up, and Debbie and I went back to get this cooler that we had, Hardburger Park. We're going to get a cooler that had water bottles in it. And we had been hanging out with each other. We'd also been handing out water to people and just talking to people. And, you know, when you talk to people, they generally tell you something that's not going right in their lives. And we were just looking if there was any way that we could be a blessing to people. So Debbie and I are going back to get our cooler, and there's this young mom sitting with a little toddler sort of near our cooler. Like, my cooler's here, and they were, like, over here. Which is kind of, that's like within my cooler zone. It's kind of in my space, my picnic space, right? And so I'm always asking, Lord, would you include me? So I walk over to my cooler and I'm about to pick it up. And I say to the woman, hey, would you guys like some water? We got some extras and it'll lighten the load or something. And she says, oh, thank you. But no, I don't need any water. We're doing fine. We brought some. And I said, well, you sure have a beautiful son. And so we talk to you and we have 3 girls or whatever. And then I said, you know, every now and then I just feel like God wants me to pray for people. Is there anything going on in your life that I could pray for? I felt like God was saying to ask her that. And she immediately, you know, tears kind of well up in her eyes. I mean, she held it together, but tears welled up. I knew that there was something there. She said, oh my gosh, yes, I would love that. And so she told us this story, this issue that was not great in her life. And so Debbie was there. You know, that helps make it not weird, you know, when I'm with my wife. And we just pray for this woman. And then this complete stranger hugs us both and says, "I'm so glad I came to the park tonight." And Debbie and I walked away going, "Wow. Jesus, thank you for including us in that." And Jesus, I know he's thinking, "Yes, isn't that fun to do stuff with me?" And I'm like, "Yes, it's fun to do stuff with you like that." He wants to include you. That's why he included those servants. That's why he said, "Hey, you guys, take the wine to the master of the banquet." Man, if you're feeling far from God, but you have called him Lord, then put some of your agenda to the side. Don't talk quite as much. Take a little more time. Open up your hands a little bit. Give him room. "Jesus, would you include me? Give me eyes to see." This is not just a gimmick for a sermon series. This is a way of life that Jesus is showing us is the kind of life that he wants us to live. The fourth word is the word fill. You had to know that was coming, right? Because we're getting to the good stuff, right? The obvious stuff, the jars. You got six of these jars that are out there. And what do you think the jars represent? Our life. Come on, that's the easy. That's low-hanging fruit right there. We represent the jars. And what does Jesus want to do? He wants to fill us up. And he doesn't want to just fill it up a little bit. He wants to fill us all the way up. There is not, if you think of yourself like a jar hollowed out, there is not a square inch of that jar that Jesus does not want to fill. There's not a square inch of that jar, the inside of that jar, that he does not want touched by his love and his influence and his forgiveness and his healing power. Not an inch. He wants all of it. And really, not only are we a jar, it may be that all of us are actually, each of us is actually six jars. I don't know. I thought about that some. Because I think sometimes we're like, "Man, Jesus, you bet. I want you to fill that jar up." And so we take the little, "Jesus, fill it up." Because you know, but the jar we're filling up is the religious jar. We're saying, "God, the religious part of my life, you know, I'm not going to go Islam. I'm not going to go Buddhism. I'm going you. Would you feel that you're going to be, it's going to be all Christianity." But we got a jar over here and I'm getting out of breath. Y'all don't know what it takes to do this. Not a lot, actually. We got this jar over here, and this is the jar of my hopes and dreams. And we're like, "Jesus, I want you to fill that jar, but this jar, you know, I would really rather, I know where I'm going. If you would handle the religious thing in me, but I'm not asking you to fill the way I do my business. I have a way I do it. I do it my way because it gets me what I want. And I'm really not interested in your influencing that." Maybe we've got this jar. Maybe we're our relationships, single guys, single girls, we're thinking, "You know, Jesus, I got the way I do relationships and how I'm hoping to find a relationship or what I'm willing to do to be in a relationship. Hey, it's just the price of being single in this day and age, Jesus. So really, I'm not wanting you to fill that. I just want you to fill this." And Jesus, what he's wanting, until we are willing to take off every lid and let him fill every one of our jars, I don't think he will fill any of them. And sometimes they're hard. Sometimes they're hard to get off because sometimes that jar is hurt and disappointment, that traumatic thing that I know we, some of us have experienced whatever it is for you. And you know what? We really don't even want to open that anymore. We just want to leave it where it is. And we've sort of gotten used to walking through life with a limp, be emotionally or relationally. And Jesus is saying, what I want to do is fill every one of these jars. And the fifth word goes right along with it, is the word change. Because that's what he did to the water, right? And he doesn't change it into just some cheap thing. He changes it into something that's highly prized, that becomes the, that adds value to the, to this life experience that people are having. And that's what he wants to do in these jars. When he fills your jar up, he's going to change you. And the change is always for the good. And like Mary, you can always trust what Jesus is going to do. But I gotta also acknowledge that's a scary thing to do, because what we're essentially talking about is giving up control and saying, this is why we have to believe that he's God. Otherwise, we're following some ancient historical figure that seems like he was a pretty good teacher and could do some kind of amazing kind of stuff every now and then. But John is saying, no, he's God. And he created life, and he came to give you life abundantly. Everything he commands, all his commands are for your good. And like little children who sometimes can't see past the immediate thing they want, sometimes I know it's hard for me to look past the immediate thing I want and to loosen my grip on it and give Jesus room to orchestrate and to give me that when he wants me to have that, or to not give me that if that is not his best. But I can trust him. You can trust him. He wants to change you. There is not a thing in any one of your jars, any one of my jars, that he can't change. I was with a woman who said that her husband, she was praying for her husband that he would come to know how much Jesus loved him, which is an interesting way to say that. She wasn't saying, I want him to become a Christian or accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. She was saying, I want him to know how much Jesus loves him. And I said, tell me more about that. And she said, he is so consumed by what he's done wrong, he just simply doesn't believe it can ever be undone, or that his punishment is to carry that guilt the rest of his life. I just want him to know how much Jesus loves him. I wonder if that's where you are. I wonder if today, you know, those words, all five of them are for all of us, but I wonder if one of them is particularly for you. And the way to find that out is not just to trust your mind, but to do this, to close your eyes for a moment and to reflect and to ask the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, which of these words, or two words or whatever, which of these words do I need to embrace? Which of these words do I need to receive today? Maybe you know what that word is. Maybe you know what you need to do or how you need to respond. Maybe you don't, but you know what the word is. Just tell Jesus this: I receive that word. I don't know what to do with it, but I'm just saying, Jesus, I receive that word. Would you work it out in my life and make it my reality? Jesus, we give you room for that. We ask you to do that in us. We want you to fill all the jars. Give us courage to give you access to them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.